Good morning, Miami Town Church of Christ, and happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers out there. Here at Miami Town, we typically like to do some special things on special days. On Mother's Day, we like to have flowers and little Hershey's hugs and kisses. So we got hugs and kisses for moms on Mother's Day, but since we're not meeting together physically, we don't get a chance to celebrate that way. And I don't know what's going to come of Hershey's hugs and kisses. Are they going to be illegal next year? Are we not going to be able to have hugs? Because there's not much wrapper on those hugs and kisses. I don't think the hugs and kisses are COVID safe. I just don't think so. And I don't know what's going to be coming after COVID. And I don't know. These killer hornets and whatever else is being reported on that's up next. Oh my goodness. So we'll see. If we can't have Hershey's hugs and kisses, so we can have hugs and kisses for moms on next Mother's Day, we will figure out something. We'll have something special for moms next Mother's Day 2021. Another thing that we like to do in special services, we'll typically like to have some sort of a video or a song that's either funny or meaningful or something read or said. And so this year, I was looking for something funny. I went to the Holderness family on YouTube. They're a family. They do YouTube videos, and they are hilarious. If you've never heard of them, they are really funny. And I went there looking for a Mother's Day video this year, and I didn't find one for this year. Maybe once this video is released, maybe they're going to be releasing one on Mother's Day. But I didn't find one for this year. But what I did find were some very funny videos about quarantine and staying at home, and one video is about toilet paper, and oh my goodness, they are really, really funny. And so I've included those links below this sermon. They'll be below this sermon, wherever this sermon is on our website. For the first week, this sermon will be on the front page of our website, and then it'll get moved to the sermon page where it will live the rest of its life out. And so these links, as well as a bunch of other things that are going to go with the sermon today, are going to be underneath the sermon here. If you're watching this sermon somewhere else, then you'll need to go to miamitowncc.com and just look underneath here and look for those Holderness family videos. I've got 3 song parodies there for you, and they are funny. They're not Mother's Day videos, but mothers, we want you to laugh. We want you to start your Mother's Day off with a big old smile on your face. So laugh with your family. If you're alone, laugh. Pull these videos up and just have a good laugh. Have some humor at the beginning of your Mother's Day. And we just want to start your Mother's Day off with a smile. So from myself, on behalf of the leadership here at Miami Town, we want to say happy Mother's Day to you all. Now, on our typical Sunday mornings, I've been just jumping right into the sermon. I've been skipping announcements and omitting those, trying to keep the videos kind of concise. Today, I'm going to share some announcements with you, some things I want to share with you to kind of keep us all in the loop, and then we'll get into the message. So this video might be a little bit longer because of that. So first of all, I want to say a very big, just a huge thank you. Thank you, church. It is so encouraging as your minister, as your pastor, to see you being the church, to hear about your love for each other, your concern for each other. When I talk to different people from our church, I'm hearing stories about how you guys are calling each other and you're connecting and you're loving each other, you're praying for each other, you're concerned for each other, you're looking out for each other. I love that. That is so encouraging to me to know that you guys are being the church. And that lifts me up. And just makes me so excited about the church that you guys are, and I just get a chance to sit back, kind of like, I don't know if it's wrong to say this, but kind of like a proud parent, you know. Just, you guys are getting it, you're doing it, and I love it. It just makes me, it's so encouraging to me. One of the things that I'll hear from people when I talk to them, they will ask, they'll say, hey, I'm curious, how are we doing financially? Because there are a lot of churches that are really struggling. There's a lot of people that are struggling. Things are up in the air. There's a lot of question marks going on right now. And so that is one of the questions I will get from, I've gotten it from numerous people. How's the church doing financially? And so I just wanted to share with you, not to get into a big talk about money or anything, but to let you know, that is another place I want to say thank you. I shouldn't be impressed. I shouldn't be shocked, because you guys are just so stinking consistent, and just your faith, your devotion, and your giving. It's not about money. It's not about dollar signs. It's not about digits and black and red. Your giving shows your faith. It shows how important God and his kingdom is to you. And that lifts me up to see that. I don't see who gives. I don't know who does what. But I get reports from Mike as well as the rest of our leadership. And the first couple of weeks when things were crazy, that was crazy too. But then after things got into the, hey, this is our norm, man, you guys just kicked it in and you gave the way you give. You give with a cheerful heart and you give habitually, and it's just awesome. So I want to let you know, because I know from the people I've talked to, that's been a question. So I wanted to address that and send that back out to you and let you know you guys are doing awesome there. Keep it up. Keep going there. And we're able to continue doing things. People are asking about David. David is doing just fine. He is doing incredibly fine. He is finding all sorts of things to do. He's doing his devotion, David, or Wednesday devotions with David on Wednesdays on Facebook. He's meeting with our youth on Monday through Zoom and doing all sorts of crazy stuff. I had my kids tearing all through the house one day on a scavenger hunt he had them doing. And so he's doing that. There's something else he's involved in with the children's area that I'll be sharing in just a moment. And so David is doing just fine, and we're doing fine financially. I know it's a concern because he's a brand new hire, and we want to make sure that we can stay as is as a church, and we are doing better than as is church. We are moving forward. We're doing all sorts of things. We asked you guys not to worry about giving to the Easter offering because we know that it's crazy times right now, and we'll just deal with that as we get to it, that we were going to move forward, and there's still people. You don't listen very well, but that's all right. But there are still people that are giving. I said, once again, I have no idea who. I just know that I look in our elders meeting we had Tuesday, there's a number, and we've had, you know, a couple $1,000. I don't have the number right in front of me right now that's already been given to the Easter offering. With or without that, we had already decided as a leadership to move forward. The front hallway and front foyer is all painted. The ceiling's painted. It looks great. It's bright. It looks wonderful. And I am talking with two different companies right now. I've got just a couple more phone calls to make to get carpet moving forward. And hopefully, before you guys make it back in here physically to be back in the church, we will have new carpet out there, and we're working into the new decor. And not only are we doing carpet in the main hallway and foyer, we're going to take carpet down the stairs as well. And we're able to do this because of your faithfulness in the years past, as we've been seeing this happen with the health of our church, and you guys, your spiritual health has just been just going up and up and up and up, and we are able to do more here because of your faithfulness and different things there. So in addition to the Easter stuff that's going on, Monta and Autumn and David are going crazy nuts in the church here. They are working like just, they're going everywhere. David and Monta and Autumn, they took all of the stuff out of all the children's classrooms in the old wing, the four upstairs and the four downstairs. They deep cleaned all of that. They cleaned all the stuff. They cleaned the walls. They touched up paint on the walls. They painted the hallways down there. They've moved everything back in there. They are working around. Now Autumn just busted her tail cleaning the baptistry behind me. It is just sparkling clean. It looks great up there. That whole area, both of those rooms on each side of the baptistry, they got a carpet cleaner. They've been hitting a lot of the carpets around here, and they took on the huge task of doing the pews. And I was here one day when they had done half the pews on the pews over here and had not done these pews, and it was crazy to look at the pews over here and the pews over here and how dirty they had gotten just over time. And so they are going crazy and cleaning things and getting things all ready. They're taking full advantage of having an empty building here. So we are moving forward. Things are happening. Church, I just wanted to encourage you, because you are encouraging me. You're being the church. You're loving each other. You're praying for each other, taking care of each other. You're in each other's concerns. We're able to do stuff here while the building is vacant that would be more difficult to do if, you know, we had things going on week to week. So things are happening, and I wanted to encourage you with that. And a lot of that has to do with everybody here. So that brings me to two other little topics, and then we'll jump right into the sermon. One is, when are we going to be able to gather again for worship? We are talking in the leadership. We are meeting every Tuesday night through Zoom, and we are talking about all sorts of stuff, and that is a key topic of our conversation. And we really dove into that recently, and there are so many things that we are talking and thinking about. I mean, you got to think about offering and communion. And there's a lot of hands and stuff that touch that. Spacing and distancing, and how many people we can fit at the right distances, and even things as small as like, what do we do with the bulletins? And you know, what can we do with, how can greeters help to, it's just, we are really, really working through this. And right now with the stay at home order, stay safe at home, I think is what they're calling it, order that they've got on Ohio to the end of the month, to the end of May. I don't see how we could move forward, but we will keep you guys in the know. We will definitely make sure that you are aware of what our steps are and how we're going to slowly reopen the church physically so that we can meet together. So we've got that. One more thing I wanted to share with you was some prayer requests. And since this is video and this might be shared with a handful of different people, I want to respect people's personal life, their privacy. I know that they have shared these prayer requests through our email prayer chain. So I'm going to say their first name and their last initial so that I'm not giving away full names here. But I wanted to give you guys updates because I know you're praying about them. Dawn S., Don is home now. He's out of the rehab. He's healing from his surgery. The last report I heard was that he is doing great. And so just keep Don in your prayers as he continues to heal. And he's doing well. So he is home though. Llewellyn P. The report that she had cancer cells, and these were old breast cancer cells from I think back 2015. When she had breast cancer, and they were in the fluid that was gathering around her lungs. They've drained the fluid out from around her lungs, and she went in for an additional test, and in that scan, they found out that she also had some of those cancer cells down into her bones, and which I got very scared when I heard that, but she said that the doctors believe that the same medicine she's on for the other stuff will also attack the cancer that is in her bones. And so she sounds hopeful and sounds like the doctors are hopeful that this is going to attack all of that. So we want to keep her in our prayers. She is, the last time I talked to her, she is very weak. She's still coughing a lot, even though they got the fluid out from around her lungs. She's still having a hard time breathing and coughing a lot. So please keep her in your prayers. Peg S. Went in for surgery this past Tuesday. She had a stent put in her aorta, and she is home and doing well. I talked to her in the hospital, and then I talked to her after she got home. So she spent a few days in the hospital, and then she came home from the hospital later in the week, and she sounds really tired because they're wearing her out. They're doing, I think it's cardiovascular therapy, so it's physical therapy, but to get her heart moving and get her up and walking around and moving around, and man, she's exhausted. They're working her hard, but she's doing well and she's home. So that's a praise. And then Jack W. Went in Thursday and had his pacemaker switched out and had a new pacemaker put in. When I called the hospital to check on him to see where he was at in the surgery process, he was on his way home like an hour after I called. I wasn't able to talk to him because he wasn't even going down to a room where they were going to be able to get me into his phone. So he went home that same day. So they're all doing very well. Please continue to keep them in your prayers, as I know you do. I just wanted to give you an update on those. Let's pray now as we pray for these people and dear brothers and sisters of ours, and then jump into our message this morning. Thanks for your patience with the announcements. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for the encouragement that we are seeing from your church here at Miami Town, how your church is being the church, and I love seeing that. That is an encouragement to me. Father, it speaks about the spirit that we have here, the people that we have here, and just the good stuff that we've been witnessing the past few years, the healthy spirit that's been here and that has just been exciting to experience. Father, we thank you for taking care of us in the various ways that you've been taking care of us. We thank you for all the work that's been going on here at the church and how we're able to do some cleaning and some updates, and just ask that you bless those that have been doing that and a part of it, and that you'd bless their bless them physically and bless them spiritually as well. Father, we ask that you be with those that we've just mentioned that are healing from surgeries and going through cancer treatments. Lord, we ask that you would, if it would be your will, that you would just heal them yourself. That would be awesome. But Lord, we know that you work sometimes through doctors and medicine, and we know that you work in all sorts of different ways. So we ask that you'd work through the doctors and medicine if that's your will, and that either way you go about it, that the people that we've mentioned, that they would be in your hands, and that we would know that they are in good hands. And so we lift them up to you. Father, I ask that you be with us this morning as we open your word, open our eyes and our minds and our hearts as we open your word and your truth, and challenge us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so James and Jude, two books in our New Testament. Traditionally, the authors of those books are believed to be Jesus' brothers or Jesus' half-brothers or Mary and Joseph's biological children. You know, whatever you want to call them, those other kids that Jesus grew up with. In commentaries and stuff, they're called half-brothers because they were all born from Mary. But I have a hard time kind of wrapping my mind around that. I don't see Jesus having Mary DNA. I think Jesus just has Jesus DNA. But that's a discussion that, you know, we don't have any clue as to how that happened. That's God's little mystery. So whatever Jesus' brothers, half-brothers, Mary and Joseph's biological children, but Jesus had them. Mary and Joseph had other children, and we'll just call them Jesus' brothers for the rest of the sermon to keep it from being confusing. So they are mentioned by name in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. And this is a time when the people are wondering how Jesus had so much wisdom in the scriptures and so much power to do the miracles. Isn't he just a normal guy from a normal family? And so we pick up on this, as I said, Mark 6, verse 2 says, "Many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" So Jesus had four brothers that were named, and he also had sisters who were unnamed. And so we have James and Judas, which were two of his brothers, and they are believed to be the authors of the books we have in our Bible, which were letters, James and Jude. Jude was short for Judas. And there's a lot of discussion that could be had on this topic, but doing a lot of looking into this, I feel very comfortable believing that the authors of these two books are indeed Jesus' brothers, James and Judas, James and Jude. Both of these books have strong themes, themes of maintaining faith, focus, and intensity on Jesus' kingdom and Jesus' righteousness. You know, those things that Jesus said that we should seek first, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so both of these books really focus in on that key element of what Jesus shared about, that was the one thing to focus on first. Very little is known about Jude. However, we do know a decent amount about James. James was a major leader in the first century church. He is one of the leaders, if not the main leader, at kind of the main church, the church in Jerusalem, church that they come back to. We know that James gives a lot of wise counsel in some of the early church's movements, some of the early church's decisions. They come to the Jerusalem church to seek out the counsel there. And we know that James, on a couple of different occasions, gives them, speaks out and gives wisdom. He is recognized as one of the pillars that ministered to the Jews as Paul and his companions ministered to the Gentiles. We read this in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. It says, "For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised," which that's the Jews, "was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas," that's Peter, his just another name for Peter. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, he calls them pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. When they recognized the grace given to me, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And so they're called pillars. And most of the time when you see Peter in a list of disciples, he is at the top. In fact, there's a couple places where it says first Peter to make it a point that Peter was purposefully named first. When you see Peter and James and John, not to be confused with James that we're talking about today, James and John were the sons of Zebedee. They were the fishermen partners with Peter. But when you see Peter and James and John all get pulled aside for something special with Jesus, like the Mount of Transfiguration we talked about a few weeks ago, or to pray with Jesus in the garden. Peter's always mentioned first when those three are called. So Peter's always first. I think it's very important for us to note that in this list, as Paul lists them, he lists James before Peter. That James and then Peter and then John. And I believe that that's very significant. That's a significant clue as to how much influence James had in the early church, how he had grown to be a leader in the early church, so much so that he would actually come before Peter in a list of those who were ministering as pillars in the first church, in the early church, to the Jews. We not only have stuff in the Bible, but we also have historians that spoke and wrote during the time real close to the first century there, or in the first century, and other historians that shared with us things that we can grab and say, you know, that's probably true, that's probably correct about James. One of the things that we hear about from these early historians was that James was a man of prayer, that he was always in the temple and always praying, so much so that he got a nickname, that he was nicknamed Camel Knees, because he was always on his knees. He was always praying. He prayed so much that he had gotten a nickname for his calloused knees. Another thing was that James had a great reputation with Christians and Jews alike. So he had a very good, well-respected among both of those groups. And another thing that we hear about from these early historians outside of the Bible, but reputable sources, is that it is believed that James died as a martyr for his faith. And that the format, he died from being stoned to death. But that happened after they took him to the very top of the temple and they threw him from the top of the temple, trying to kill him from the drop, and he survived the fall. And then they stoned him to death. And so that is the historic death of James dying as a martyr for his faith. So we see this dedication and this focus from James after the resurrection, but that wasn't always the case. That wasn't the case at all in James' early years. As Jesus' ministry begins, and we have the early years of Jesus' ministry, and he's healing, and he's casting out demons, and he is teaching in the temple, and he's mixing it up with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he's eating with tax collectors and sinners, just the low life. And Jesus quickly begins to get a large following. A lot of people are following him. And we read in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, when his family heard about this, about all this stuff going on, they went to take charge of him. For they said, he is out of his mind. Jesus has lost it. He's gone crazy. Now, the word for family here could also mean those close to him. I believe it's very plausible that this is talking about his family. So let's just assume that this is the case, that this is talking about Jesus' Nazarene brothers and sisters. And if this is the case, which I believe it is, we get a little insight into how James and Jude both felt about Jesus in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus' ministry started to gain traction, that they thought he was out of his mind, that Jesus had lost it. And I'm sure they would have heard the story from their mom and dad about the miraculous birth, but they weren't there to experience it. They didn't have the angels, visit them. I'm sure growing up with Jesus, there was probably a handful of things that would make his brothers and sisters think, there's something very different about this guy. And we know that Jesus' first miracle, his mom put him up to it. It was the water to wine at the wedding in Cana. And that Mary, Jesus' mother, earthly mother, came to him and said, hey, we got a problem here. You need to take care of this. And Jesus was like, it's not my time yet. So because Mary goes to Jesus, then I assume that maybe there were some kind of maybe minor miracles that happened during the first 30 years of Jesus' life as he grew up and lived at home and grew up among these other brothers and sisters of his. And then as he took care of his mother, it's believed that Joseph passed away sometime after Jesus' early years, because Joseph is mentioned in Jesus' early years, but you don't hear anything mentioned about Joseph after that. And so it is believed that Joseph passed and that Mary was left as a widow. And so as Jesus being firstborn, it was his responsibility to take care of his mother in the passing of his father. And so as he grew up in the house, he would have continued on there in Nazareth to care for his mother into his young adult years. And so they probably would have seen some things, and from all the things that they had seen and knew that Jesus was different, and from, you know, hearing the stories about his birth, they probably would have expected, and there's that word, you know, we're talking about great expectations in this series, that his family would have expected something. Something's different about this guy. He's able to do some of these things that we've never seen anybody else do. He speaks, at 12, he was talking in the temple, you know, and just talking, you know, with the teachers of the law and just on their level. And there's something special about him. And so they expected something, but they didn't expect this. They didn't expect all of this. I mean, he's keeping with dangerous company. He's eating and drinking with gluttons and drunkards, with tax collectors and sinners. He's starting to stir trouble up among the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, because he's talking about the Sabbath day. He's healing on the Sabbath day. He even talked to a guy who was brought in to him to be healed, and instead of healing him, he said his sins are forgiven. And that was a big deal, because he was claiming equality with God. So he was stirring things up with the religious leaders of their time. And for us, we live in a time where there's separation of church and state. That was not the case. And in fact, it was the total opposite back then. Their religious leaders were their political leaders, and they were one and the same. They were connected. And so when he was stirring stuff up with the religious leaders, he was stirring things up politically as well. And so it wasn't a very good situation as the family is looking. So I look at this and I say, this is very plausible for me to believe that this was Jesus' family saying, we need to go take control. We need to take charge of him. He's lost his mind. Look at how he's living. And this could have been a couple of different reasons. They could have said, he's an embarrassment. I mean, we need to get him back and talk to him. You know, because with Mary and Joseph, we knew that they were, you know, righteous people. And I can only assume, you know, that their children were raised right because of who they were. And they're saying he's hanging out with gluttons and drunkards, tax collectors and sinners, eating with them in their house. We got to go get him. He's out of his mind. And the, you know, they were good Jews, and here he is stirring it up with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. We got to go get control of him. This is embarrassment. Or it could have been, I see that it could also have been plausible that it was his family, because maybe they were going and they were acting for Jesus' safety, and they're going down there saying, we need to get charge of Jesus and reel him in. He's out of his mind. He's in dangerous, he's with dangerous company on this side, and he's getting in some dangerous scenarios here with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And we need to go reel him in. We need to pull him in here. And so either way, I believe that this is a window into how James and Jude felt about Jesus in the early years of his ministry, that they thought, he's out of his mind. We give it another window in the book of John. John gives us another window, and this window doesn't require as much research and thought or connecting the dots. This window is very straightforward. It's very easy. You can just read it. John chapter 7, verse 5, John says, even his own brothers did not believe in him. That's pretty clear. They did not believe in him. The passage from Mark was early in Jesus's ministry. This passage in John was about around the 2-year mark. So about a little past halfway through Jesus's earthly ministry. And so he had been doing this for quite some time. And so they didn't go from, he's lost his mind to, maybe there's something going on here. No, he had been teaching and healing and casting out demons and doing all sorts of, gaining a huge following. He had the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 had happened at this point. And they've gone from he's out of his mind to we don't believe in him. There's something not right. So they did not believe in him. And John makes it very clear. And so what happens then? I mean, what made them change their tune? They went from non-believers to church leaders. Not just church leaders, but pillars in the church. We don't know that much about Jude, as I said, but we do know about James, that he's mentioned as a pillar in the early church. And we also know that James is mentioned as one of the people that Jesus makes a post-resurrection appearance to. And that's how James ended up in this series. In this series, we've been looking at different people who have experienced, who have encountered, interacted with the resurrected Christ. And we've been looking at how they had before and after expectations. And we've been playing with that word in a lot of different ways through this series. And we've talked about Mary Magdalene. We talked about her on Easter Sunday, the first person who encountered the resurrected Christ. And then we talked about Peter on the next Sunday after that. Peter, who was the second person to see Jesus after his resurrection. And then the two on the way to Emmaus, people, 3 and 4, who got a chance to see Jesus resurrected. And then that night, that first Easter Sunday, that night when Jesus makes his appearance to the two from Emmaus as they come when they make it back, and to the disciples, and that was his first group appearance, but Thomas wasn't there. We talked about Thomas last week, and so he wasn't there in that first group appearance, and then it was about a week later when Jesus makes his second group appearance, and Thomas is there, and so we talked about that last week, and then he makes a third group appearance when he appears to 7 of the disciples as they are out fishing one morning and Jesus cooks breakfast for him. We talked about that during the Peter sermon on the second Sunday in this series. And so then we go from that into a few other groups that we learn about from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to read that to you. Paul adds to these post-resurrection appearances a few that are not mentioned anywhere in the Gospels. And so we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start reading in verse 3. It says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," which is Peter, "and then to the 12, so we get the appearance to Peter, and then the appearance to the 12, and then after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living at the time that Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church, some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles." So James is separated out, and part of that's because James was such a key member or a key leader in the early church. Also, that it's not James the disciple, it's James the brother of Jesus. Although he doesn't say that specifically here, that's the designation to separate. Here's the disciple, and he would be included with all the apostles and the 12 disciples who he appeared to, but then James was the brother of James here. So he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. And so Paul is talking about himself. And so Paul is going to be our last sermon in the series next Sunday. So today we're talking about James, kind of sneaking Jude in there just a little bit. The two brothers of Jesus, two of the four brothers of Jesus that we know turned into church leaders and were highly influential. So we're talking about James today. Next week we're going to be talking about Paul to finish up the series. So great expectations. It was clear that James did not expect Jesus' ministry to become what it became. He thought he was out of his mind in the early years of his ministry and showed opposition. We need to take control of him. We need to take charge of him and kind of that push. Then we learned that later in his ministry, about halfway through his ministry, a little past the halfway mark, that he didn't believe at all. None of the brothers had faith in Jesus. None of them believed in Jesus. And there's good reason to believe that James and his brothers even were not supportive and not believing in Jesus even through the crucifixion and through that time. And it's believed that there is a disconnect between Jesus and his brothers even at the cross, because when Jesus is on the cross, he asks John to take care of his mother. And as we talked earlier, it's believed that Joseph had passed away sometime and Jesus was taking care of his mother, taking on the responsibility of the firstborn in the absence of his father, his father's death, that he is taking care of his mother. And from the cross, now he is dying. And so he passes that care on to John, not on to his other brothers. He had four other brothers that he could have passed that care on to. So because of that, there's good reason to believe that there's still a disconnect between Jesus and his brothers. And John says that from that day on, John took Mary into his house and cared for her himself. So if this was the position that James and Jude had at the crucifixion, such a disconnect that Jesus didn't even feel comfortable, you know, asking if they would take care of their own mother, going from he's out of his mind, he's crazy, we don't believe in him, to this just total disconnect. If that's what we are to see in Jesus asking John to care for his mother, and that John took her into his house and she lived with him and he took care of her. What changed? What changed? What went from all this to them being pillars in the early church, from being non-believers, from being, you know, to push against Jesus' ministry, to wholeheartedly serving Jesus and moving forward with the ministry, and their books would carry that message of seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. The resurrection happened. Amen. If you guys are here in the room, we get an amen. So if you're at home, you can amen all by yourself, or you can amen with your family there. Don't feel strange about that. But the resurrection happened. This is our Easter series. We're still talking about the resurrection. The resurrection happened. The resurrection changes everything. I want you to think about that for a minute. And the beauty of this, you know, we're not here together. I'm missing the amens. I'm missing the encouragement from your eyeballs looking back at me. But the beauty of this is you can pause the video. And I want you to do that here in just a moment. I want you to pause the video. I want you, if you're alone, I want you to meditate on what did the resurrection change for you? If you're there with a group and, you know, your quarantine group, your family, whoever you're there quarantined with, and you're watching this sermon together, I want you to discuss and share with each other a little bit, to pause the video and talk about what changed. What changed for me when the resurrection became a reality to me? What changed? How did the resurrection change me, my life, my outlook, my attitude, my actions? What changed? And so I want you to do that. I want you to meditate on that. I want you to discuss it. I want you to hit the pause button. And when you hit the pause button, in 3, 2, 1. That's your chance to pause. So you paused. So now if it's playing again, I assume that you've done that and ready to progress. So at the very beginning of James and Jude's letters, they both refer to themselves as servants of Christ, not brothers. They don't mention anything about that. They take a very humble attitude, and this is probably because of how they were against Jesus during his life, and then after his resurrection is when they came around and they realized, we're not, you know, we lived with this guy, grew up with him. We can't call him our brother. He was the Son of God. And so they took a very humble attitude as they came to believe. And there's a really, really cool study of how James models his book after the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Some key teachings from Jesus. And so that's really, really cool. But James's letter, one of our preaching team, Chris Beard, helped me out with this one. And he has a lot of things in his letter, a lot of different subjects. And every one of the subjects in his letter, in the book that we read in James, they're all pointing back to the teachings of Jesus. Every one of them are pointing to Jesus' teachings, and all of them pointing to the central thought of seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And as you parallel this with the Sermon on the Mount, it's really neat to see how they have a lot of parallel themes that are going on here. And James is encouraging his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to apply the teachings of Jesus to their everyday lives, to their thoughts, their attitudes, their decisions, their actions, that they should endure difficult times with joy, with pure joy. And that's very similar. I'm not going to go all through all of them, but that one's very similar to the Beatitudes, which is the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. So trials, consider it pure joy, blessed are those who, and da-da-da-da. Really take a look at that. And we see just a huge amount of different little themes, seeking God for wisdom, having faith and not wavering to doubt, taking personal responsibility for our sinful actions, being conscious and careful of our anger, being doers of Jesus' teachings and not just hearers or listeners of his teachings, to treat people equal, to not show favoritism, to be conscious of the difference between false teaching and sound doctrine, to be humble, to be content with what you have and to not desire what other people have, and to work hard to restore anyone who has strayed from the faith. That's just a quick boom, 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 boom of some subjects that are found in the book of James. We are living in a time where truth is all twisty. It's skewed and twisted, and truth has become considered relative, that what's true for you might not be true for me, and what's true for this person is not true for that person. And truth changes from person to person. Truth changes from day to day. Truth changes from circumstance to circumstance, from situation to situation. I mean, just in this whole coronavirus stuff, there have been so many reports out there, and I mean polar reports, of things that are going on inside. You hear, like, this past week we had the big conspiracy theory that hit, and the videos kept getting yanked down off of YouTube, and you've got that going on. You've got the officials, and you've got different reports going on there, and the different things going on. Normally there's where you've got differing opinions, normally you can find kind of a middle ground. These things that they're being shared with us is, and everyone believes that their truth is truth. This is truth. The masks they're so bad for you. They're awful. This is truth. Masks will save lives. I don't, like, they support their truth with their truth, or they support their point with their truth, and they believe they're right. They believe they're right. And when I listen and read and hear about different things, I'm just like, I don't know what to think. Mask or no mask. I don't know what side to be on that. You know, we're just in this situation, we're seeing so much of this. Social distancing. I can't remember which side is on who, but, you know, social distancing, that's the right thing to do. It's a safe thing to do. It's going to help us to all be healthy, and it's helping to flatten the curve and all the different things we're hearing there. But then over here on this side of things, they're saying social distancing, it's really going to hurt us because we need to be around each other for our immune systems to stay active. And once we all get a chance to be around each other, it's not just going to be coronavirus. It's going to be all sorts of stuff that's going to get a hold. And you just don't know how to think about this. And I'm trying to sort it out for myself and trying to say, okay, well, mask, no mask, social distancing, not, as we're trying to make decisions as leaders for the church and being able to gather together. And you just hear all these different reports. So, so very difficult to sort through it all. And everyone that is sharing, they are so convicted that what they're sharing is true. And they're so convinced that they're right. And everyone can't be right. There's got to be people that are wrong, because there's someone that's right and there's someone that's wrong. And I have no clue who it is. And this is just, this is a great illustration right here and now, to show us how easy it is to get confused, to lose focus, to get all mixed up in everything and all the different things that are being shot at us. And so I want to take a moment and take that idea of that confusion that we're all experiencing very much, very real right now. And I want us to step back and I want us to just simply think about the resurrection this morning. Because there's a lot of conflicting people that talk about the resurrection. And people like you and I who say it is true, it is real, it happened. And then we'll hear all sorts of other things. And it's easy to get shaken around and to lose focus. And that for things to happen there, to knock us off, to shake our faith. Listen, there's no other belief system like our belief system. There's no other belief system that claims that their God came to earth and died on the cross for their sins and then raised from the dead. No other belief system believes in this. And the resurrection is a key component to what we believe in. That's a key truth. So I want to encourage you that as we meditated on earlier, as we discussed earlier about how has the resurrection changed me, I want to encourage you and reiterate in your life, the resurrection is real. It is truth. And we have good reason to believe what we believe. And I don't want you to lose focus of that. So just a couple of quick thoughts here. In the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we read about earlier, or read from earlier, Paul talks about how there was more than 500 of the brothers and sisters that Jesus appeared to at one time. Jesus appeared to the disciples multiple times. He appeared one-on-one. He appeared to the two on the way to Emmaus. He appeared to James. He appeared especially to Paul in a way that wasn't anything like these other ones. He appeared to a medium-sized group, a very large group. There's very, very good reason for us to believe the truth that the resurrection was factual, that it is history and it did happen. Another thought, very simple thought. Our whole calendar has been based on Jesus' birth and life. And it's not until recently when they tried to switch things up and pull Christ out of that. But it's always been B.C., which is before Christ. And then a lot of people get this confused. They say AD is after death. AD is actually Anno Domini. I think that's right. And which is a Latin word, which means the year of the Lord, which is the birth of Jesus. So that's why, when you say, well, how come there's not 33 years between BC and AD? It's because AD actually means the year of the Lord, the birth of Christ, and BC is anything before that. And so we've always called, our calendar has been BC and AD based on Christ. He had such an impact. Our calendar is not based on any of these other, belief systems or any of these other, and this is not just a certain group of people. This is global. And it's not until somewhat recently that they call it the BCE, the before common era. And now they call it the common era, CE, before common era and common era. And that's to avoid any credence that they would give to Christ in all of the years and years and years, centuries that we've been using AD and BC in reference to Christ. The resurrection is a big deal, and it's a big deal that it happened. It's a big deal that it's factual, that it's a truth that's not twisty like some of these other truths that we see. And it is a factual, absolute truth that we place our faith in. Let me bring up one other thought about the resurrection and the truth that we have in it. I don't know if you've noticed, feel the sarcasm here. I don't know if you've ever noticed or thought about how many differences we have in the church at large. In all of the different churches that claim Jesus as Lord, we have all sorts of different denominations, and they do all sorts of different things. Some speak in tongues, some don't. Some practice full immersion baptism, some practice sprinkling. Some have a priest or a father, some have a pastor or a minister. Some have wine for communion, some have grape juice for communion. Some have instruments for worship, some say no instruments for worship. And I could go on and on and on and on and on. And there, Sadly, there are many, many things that churches disagree on, that denominations would disagree on or argue about. Even churches in the same denomination that they claim the same belief system or same, you know, fine touches, you know, little brush strokes in their, you know, theology. Even churches, the Christian church, churches of Christ, even they will differ on different things, and even people inside the church. But have you ever stepped back and thought about it, that the craziest claim that we believe in, the most out there claim, the resurrection of Christ, that it is not debated across any of these churches that claim Jesus as Lord? Any of these churches, you can go to a Catholic church, you can go to a Christian church, Church of Christ, Baptist church, Assemblies of God church, Methodist church, Presbyterian church, Lutheran church, and there will be all sorts of differences, I guarantee you. But not a single one of those churches will be arguing about the truthful, factual resurrection of Christ. How is it that the most difficult thing to comprehend, how is it the one thing that takes the most faith to connect with, the most trust to believe in, that the most out there thing that we could accept as true, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and he rose from the dead, the resurrection of Christ, that is the central belief across all of these churches that claim Christ as Lord? You thought about that before? I think that speaks volumes about the resurrection, that the resurrection is real, it is truthful, and we can stand on it with trust that it is the foundation. It is the core central belief of any church that calls Christ Lord. The resurrection, it makes a difference. It was the resurrection that made a difference in James and Jude. It was the resurrection. It makes all the difference. And we need to be encouraged. The resurrection is truthful. It is real. It did happen for a fact. Now, James and Jude, as I mentioned earlier, both books have strong themes about maintaining faith, about maintaining focus, about maintaining intensity into seeking first Jesus' kingdom and his righteousness. James is pretty short and Jude is tiny. Let me give you some homework. Let me challenge you that sometime later today, maybe when you're done listening to the sermon, maybe sometime, you know, maybe right before bed, sometime in between all of this, that you would read the book of James and the book of Jude. It's very easy to read these books. They're very easy to read and they're short, very short. I want you to read them fresh, with this sermon fresh in your mind. And I want you to read them with the understanding that these two authors grew up with Jesus. And they believed he was out of his mind. They didn't believe in him during his ministry. They weren't anywhere to be found in the stories about the crucifixion or anything that connected with Mary. However, after the resurrection, James became a pillar in the early church, a key leader. And they both wrote these books that are powerful, powerful, powerful books. And I want you to read those books. And I want you to reflect on the power that the resurrection made in them and how the resurrection lit a fire underneath them, that lit a fire inside of them for them to do what they did, that they were highly invested in encouraging others to stay connected to God and to apply Jesus' teachings on a daily basis to their lives. That was a big deal for them. So in connection with that, so in addition to that, here's another piece of homework here, and I'm going to leave you with this. I want to encourage you. I want to inspire you this morning to do something very special between you and God and your service in his kingdom as you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The resurrection should make a difference in every one of us. It's real. It is truthful. It happened. And connecting people to the resurrection is the priority. That should not be a question for any of us. That should just be a given for God's people. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I'm going to set that aside as that's an understood. Today we're talking about the book of James. We're talking about the book of Jude. We're talking about James and Jude as people, as brothers of Christ, as unbelievers, and now at least James being called a pillar of the church. And as we reflect on James and Jude and what they were doing in writing their letters, I want us to think about what we can do to encourage the church. James and Jude, they both had a burning passion to keep God's people connected to their faith, to keep them from losing their focus and getting confused by all the things out and about and running all around, that it was important for them to keep God's people focused on the most important thing, and that's Jesus' kingdom and Jesus' righteousness, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Earlier, I asked you to meditate on and to reflect on how the resurrection has changed you, what differences the resurrection has made in you. Now I want you to think about how easy it is to lose focus, how easy it is to disconnect to our faith, how easy it is to get shaken up, how easy it is for Jesus' kingdom and his righteousness to fall out of first place. And then I want you to put that into perspective, not just you, not just a personal thing, but I want you to put that in perspective of God's church, our little part of God's church here at Miami Town. James and Jude came from total unbelievers to church leaders because the resurrection made a huge difference in their life. It made a big difference in their lives. And they wanted to make sure that their fellow brothers and sisters of Christ did not lose focus. So in light of all this, as they had great expectations for God's people, that they would stay focused, they expected to be able to make a difference themselves by encouraging their brothers and sisters. I want you to think about what spiritual gifts you have been given by God. Not skills and talents. We're not talking about not the gift of arts and crafts, not the gift of being able to rebuild a motor. Those are skills. Those are talents. I'm talking about spiritual gifts, gifts given by God, gifts that are mentioned specifically in Scripture. Now, that's one of the things that's going to be below this window here is I'm going to have a list of those gifts. I'm also going to have a place where you can go and do a free spiritual gifts test. Or if you want to pay for a spiritual gifts test, I actually like this one a lot better, but you have to pay for it. And just some more materials there, resources that you can look at. And maybe you just need a list of spiritual gifts to be able to go, oh, I remember I took a test one time and I have the gift of wisdom, or I have the gift of teaching, or whatnot. And so I'll be having all of those. I'll put all of that below this window, this little rectangle here on the website. I want you to really, really think about this and meditate on this. Church, you impress me, and I have been so very encouraged by you. And as we throttle up, let me do my best to coach, to inspire you and encourage you to take some time today and meditate and say, how can I use my spiritual gift? How can I use my spiritual gift to keep my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ focused on the prize, focused on the main thing, that they're not being shaken or distracted, that Jesus' kingdom is first and seeking his righteousness is first. I believe James had the gift of wisdom as they kept coming to him for wisdom on the council. And as he writes his book is a book of wisdom. I believe that he had the gift of wisdom. So he uses his spiritual gift of wisdom to help his brothers and sisters stay focused. I believe Jude had the gift of exhortation. Exhortation is like encouragement on steroids. Exhortation is like encouragement with conviction and passion. You read that one little bitty book of Jude, and it's just like, whoa, it's powerful. And so I believe he had the gift, the spiritual gift of exhortation, and that he was using that to strengthen his brothers and sisters so that they would stay focused on the main thing. And so I want you to think about this. I want you to pray about it. I want you to meditate on it. And it's what I want to leave you with here. Make sure I'm all done with my notes here. It's what I'm going to leave you with here this morning. I want you to think. I want you to pray. I want you to meditate on what your spiritual gift, how you can use that for the church at large, for the church here at Miami Town, to strengthen your brothers and sisters to stay focused and to take the inspiration of James and Jude and how they use their spiritual gift to do that, and you use your spiritual gift to do that. And I want us all to understand that God has great expectations for us. That's why he gave us the gifts that he gave us. He expects us to use them. He expects us to pour into his kingdom. And so I want to leave you with that. Great expectations. And you and God just talk about this. Have a good Mother's Day.